I mean, like that snow this week. I mean, like the fact that it didn't last past noon. Praise the Lord for the moisture. I was telling somebody this morning, I was pounding some steel posts, and I could tell how far down the moisture went. First two or three pumps with the post driver, and boy, just went down there and goes, So we've got more moisture coming because we haven't met down there yet. Praise God for the moisture. This morning, as we continue our study in the very awesome nature of God, we've talked about the omnipotent God, omnipotent. We talked about God last week. And this morning, we want to talk about omnipotent Jesus. When God became man, when Jesus was brought as the God-man to dwell with us, he set aside his visible glory. In Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, it speaks about that he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ set aside his glory as he came here. The only time that that was not true was at the Mount of Transfiguration, when for a moment Peter, James, and John got to see his divine glory present. But as Christ was here, he was the God-man with omnipotence. The issue, of course, in his life was, and we read this throughout the Scripture in the Gospels, and that is, in his omnipotence, he surrendered his omnipotence in submission to the omnipotence of God. How many followed what I just said? His making himself of no reputation, taking himself on himself the form of a man, he set aside his independence, if you please, as God, and made himself submissive unto the Father. So his omnipotence was the omnipotence of God functioning through him. He says, whatever the Father has given me to do, I have done. Okay? And he fulfilled the will and the work of the Father, but always in dependence upon the Father. And so this morning, as we talk about the omnipotent Jesus, we want to recognize that qualification or that function that is there. And there are respects in which his power is also demonstrated in other areas, such as, for example, omniscience. Jesus knew what they were thinking. But we're not talking about omniscience this morning. We're talking about omnipotence. So we'll come back and deal with that in a later study. Turn with me, if you would, in the Scripture to Luke chapter 4. And the outline in your bulletin begins with item number 1. He went into the ministry that he was called to do in the power of the Spirit. In verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And as he came in this power, if you read in the verses ahead of this in Luke chapter 4, he has just been out in the wilderness temptation, tempted of Satan, and he resisted the temptations of Satan. The Scripture says, after Satan departed, angels came and ministered unto him. And then he goes forth into the power of the Spirit into Galilee to minister. And as he goes in verse 16, he comes to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up for to read. Now, one thing that I want to remind you of is that Jesus believed in going to the synagogue. And we are called not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We ought to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Jesus set us an example, as his custom was. That was not something, oh no, my parents drugged me there. It was his custom, it was his manner, it was his very life that he was there. I want you to see something else, and that was he was familiar with Scripture. Because he took the scroll and he opened it to exactly where he wanted to go. And that is in Isaiah chapter 61. I want to invite you to turn there with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Now he's in his home church, as it were, in his home synagogue. He's taken the scroll. He's opened it up to this passage in Isaiah 61. And it says in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, when I stop there at Lord, you notice that there's a comma in this passage. If you look at the passage in Luke chapter 4, where Christ is quoting that, there's a period. You say, so what? The so what is that between that comma and the next phrase, notice what the next phrase is. The next part is, and the day of the vengeance of our God. There's a 2,000-year span between the comma there and when Christ will come back to fulfill that. He will come in judgment. We're going to talk about that toward the end of the message. Because he's God, and because he's omniscient, he knew this passage, but he also knew that it was a qualified passage, and that that which we have read would be fulfilled in his first coming, that which is then following, the vengeance of the day of the Lord of our God, will happen in his second coming, his return. How important is it for us to rightly divide the word? And Scripture is the best commentary on Scripture, because Jesus read right up to where we just saw the comma, and he said, as he closed it, today this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He was anointed of God. He came in the mighty power of God. He came in that power to do the ministry that is described there in these two verses that he clarified also there. And it introduces, if you please, his omnipotence, because it talks about he is anointed to do specific things. Preach good tidings. Others have preached, so some would say, well, that's not omnipotence. But read on. To bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, opening the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And it's in the fulfillment of those statements that his ministry is going to take full evidence of his omnipotence. We'll look at that as we go on further. In one sense, we ought not to be surprised that this would be descriptive of our Messiah, of our coming King, of our omnipotent one, because in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Daniel is reporting something. By the Spirit of God, it says, I saw in the night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion, that's power, and authority, and glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Friends, listen, one of the awesome things about studying Old Testament and then bringing it together with the New Testament is you'll find that God's promises, God's proclamations, God's revelation in the Old Testament, when they're revealed with Christ in the New Testament, it's like, wow, yeah. And Daniel here, hundreds of years before Christ, is given a vision of what's going to happen when Christ comes and he rules in a kingdom. Dominion, power, glory, honors going to be given to him, and he will sit as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will rule, he will reign, he will judge the nation. That's yet to happen. The first time he came meek and lowly. He will come again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when you read and understand the Old Testament, and then you put it and fit it together with the New Testament, you begin to say, yeah, yeah, but there's more coming. Yeah, yeah, but there's more coming. Friends, when you know the Old Testament and understand God's promises, then when you see Christ on the cross, you can say, even he's there, as he's there, that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. When he was raised from the tomb, we can say, when we know the Word of God, that's not the end of the story, because he's ascended and seated at the right hand of God. But then we could say, but that's not the end of the story, because he's coming again. And when he comes again, he is going to come and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. But that's not the end of the story. Are you with me yet? And at the end of 1,000 years, we find there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and sin and death and Satan and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll be in eternity, and that's the rest of the story for eternity. But only an omnipotent Jesus could fulfill these scriptures. And listen, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, Matthew 11, 27, Jesus said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Christ said, "All things are delivered unto me." He understood the power that was given unto him. Matthew 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." We know and recognize that as the beginning of the Great Commission. Because all power is given unto him in heaven and earth, now he says, you go and preach the gospel. Okay? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." But as I mentioned a moment ago, at the consummation of the age, we will see that totally fulfilled. He went into the ministry, which was his call, and he went in the power of the Spirit. And as he went in the power of the Spirit, then God is going to do mighty works through him. Go with me to Roman numeral 2 in your outline. His power was the mighty power of God. Luke 9, verse 43 says, "And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one at all the things which Jesus did." You know, there's something that is so neat about Christ's ministry, and a way that will kind of blow your mind. You may have a study Bible. I hope that you do. And in your study Bible, you may have a page such as I have in mine. It's on page 1311. See if it's there in your Bible. But there's a chart describing the miracles that Christ performed. And they're listed in this Bible under three categories: miracles showing power over disease and demons, miracles showing power over nature, and miracles showing power over death. Now, you've got a ABCD listed there in your outline, and you'll not have enough places to write everything I'm just going to read to you right now. I just put that in there so that you would kind of have an idea that there's a bunch of them. But let's listen at them. This particular chart shows references, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and lists where these specific events happened. A man with leprosy was healed. A Roman centurion's paralyzed servant was healed. Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Two demoniacs from Gadara, where the demons were cast out of them. A paralyzed man was made well. A woman suffering from hemorrhages for 38 years was healed in an instant. Two blind men could see. A mute demoniac was restored, the demon cast out, and the man could hear and speak. A man with a withered hand stretched out his hand, and it was well. A blind and mute demoniac was made to see and able to speak. A Canaanite woman whose demon-possessed daughter was in such terrible shape, the demons were cast out, and the daughter was made well. A young epileptic demoniac was restored fully to health. Though he'd been cast in the fire, his father reported what a terrible life, and yet Christ cast out the demon, restored the young man. Two blind men, were healed instantly by Jesus. A deaf man with a speech impediment was restored completely to health. A man with an unclean spirit, meaning he was demon-possessed, was restored. A blind man at Bethsaida was restored to eyesight. A woman crippled by a spirit was restored and made whole. A man with dropsy was restored. 10 men with leprosy, all were healed at the statement of the Lord Jesus. The high priest's slave was restored. A royal official's son at Capernaum was restored. A sick man at the pool of Bethesda who had been there and waited for somebody to take him into the pool that he might be healed was healed in an instant by Christ. A man born blind in John chapter 9 was restored and could see. Does Christ have omnipotent power? Doing only what God can do. Now, the second category, miracles shown over power of nature. He calmed the storm. He walked on water. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He fed 4,000, and this is just the men, not the women and children, 4,000 with just 5 loaves. He sent Peter down to get his tax money by picking a fish out of the Sea of Galilee that had the coin in to pay their fee. He spoke a word and cursed the fig tree, and it withered up instantly. He commanded them to cast on the other side of the boat, and they immediately caught such a huge catch that they couldn't believe it. He turned water into wine, and on another occasion, even at the end of the ministry, after resurrection of Christ, he told his disciples, "Have you caught anything? Cast your net on the other side," John chapter 21, and they caught 253 fish, and they would have broken their net. They brought it onto shore. Miracles over the power of death, the daughter of Jairus, the only son of a widow of Nain, the raising of Lazarus, all examples of his omnipotent power. His power was the mighty power of God. And in that mighty power of God, you need to understand something. He fulfilled what Isaiah 61 said. When he said, "Today this is fulfilled," he then demonstrated that through his ministry. I want to ask you a question. If Christ were here today, carrying out his omnipotence in healing, what would that do to Obamacare? Close it down, don't you think? Okay? But friends, listen to me and hear me carefully. Christ healed during his ministry to demonstrate that he was God. He did not heal so that from that point on there would be no sickness in humanity. Are you with me? Now, there is coming a day in which there will be no sickness, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more pain, there will be no more death. That's not now. Now, God is still able, and that's why we have a prayer list, to heal according to his will, miraculously, without the benefit of medicine, or through the benefits of medicine and man's surgical procedures and expertise, etc. God is not limited by how he could perform restoration in our bodies in answer to our prayer and faith in him. But God is not healing everyone. He's not opening the eyes of every blind person, etc. Jean Ann and Galen Melanie, have you ever prayed that the Lord would take this problem away? How many of you remember that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul prayed earnestly 3 times that God would take away that thorn in the flesh? How many of you remember that with me this morning? And what was the Lord's answer? "My grace is sufficient for thee." We are still living on a sin-cursed earth, and the consequence of a sin-cursed earth is still sickness and still death. But there's coming a time when all that is going to be defeated. The curse will be over, and we will be living in heaven with glorified bodies, and none of this problem is going to be ours. But Christ came, and he demonstrated omnipotence, and you would have thought, and I would have thought, that anybody that showed the kind of miracles I've just summarized, and they were people on the street watching him do those things, would have said, "He's God!" But listen to what it says in John 10, verse 32 and 33. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father." Had he? Definitely. "For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Why were they going to kill him? Because he claimed to be God. Listen to me, I'm going to let you in on a big secret. He was God. He is God. He evermore will be God. He's everlasting God. Now, these miracles that he performed demonstrated his omnipotence. He had power, Roman numeral 3 in your outline, to delegate power. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases." Same basic reference in Mark 6, verse 7. "And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits." Luke 9, verse 1 and 2. "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." He delegated power. He had power to delegate power. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, because we're exposed to something in Matthew chapter 8 that is really, really valuable to understand what Christ was in fact communicating. Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel," literally among all the Jews. Look at verse 13. "Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." What's the significance of what I'm talking about? The significance is this: an omnipotent Jesus had the power to delegate power to man, to his disciples. Now, I want you to hear me real carefully here. There is nothing in Scripture that suggests that Judas Iscariot did not also receive this power. They went out and they did exactly what he sent them to do. They healed people, they opened their eyes, they cast out demons, and they came back. And here's what they did when they come back. They were rejoicing that even demons were subject unto them. You know what Jesus did? He rebuked them. He says, that's not what you ought to be rejoicing about. What you ought to be rejoicing about is your name is written in the book. Wow. Wow. Jesus delegated power unto them. Now, he did that for a reason. And that reason was to cause them to begin to have an understanding that they were going to have a ministry after he was gone. And they did. I invite you to come back tonight, because what I'm going to investigate and share with you tonight is that Jesus has delegated power to us as well. And we're going to read from Scripture and show the areas in which Jesus has delegated power for us to function under in the church today. Now, that is not that we are omnipotent. Don't you go home and say, the pastor said tonight if we'd come, he'd make us God. And that's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that we'll understand that he has delegated powers to us. He demonstrated among the disciples, and in the process, he was glorified, and people were amazed. and this was to further confirm the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ commends this centurion, he is saying, you've got it. You understand. Because you say that since you're under authority and you have people under authority under you, you understand how it works. And therefore, since I'm a person of authority, you know that if I just say the word, it'll happen. And he said, you got it. The Jews didn't get it. You got it. And so right then, he commanded that the man's servant be healed. And when the centurion got home, guess what? Just exactly what he said had happened, would happen, did happen. He had power to forgive sin. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Beginning with verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Notice these words, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, that's omniscience, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled. And what did they do? They glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Did they recognize the power of God in Christ? But now, notice something. He says, thy sins be forgiven you. And the reaction of the scribes was, only God can forgive sins. That's right. You got it. And Jesus is God. Turn with me to another passage in Luke chapter 5, a similar kind of situation. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which had was taken with the palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. How many of you would like to have been there that day? I mean, that is so awesome. You just can read past that and miss the whole deal. If you were inside and it was crowded, elbow to elbow kind of a thing, and all of a sudden the roof started being torn up above your head and stuff was falling down on your head, you begin to think, what is going on here? And then when you see a man being let down in front of you, you're saying, whoa, what is going on here? And look what the scripture says. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Was that what he came for? Is that what his friends brought him for? Let's go get this guy's sins forgiven. What did they think they were doing? They were bringing him to be cured of the palsy. Okay? And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, and I say unto you, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereupon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified who? God. And were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. What would you have said that day? Only an omnipotent Jesus can forgive sins. But I want you to see something here. A while ago, I said we hear and we read this stuff in the Old Testament, and then we know about the rest of it and the rest of it and the rest of it as we walk through. How many of you understand that when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," that was predicated upon the reality of his death, burial, and resurrection? How many know what I'm talking about? In other words, he's announcing something before it could actually technically happen because he had not yet paid the debt for their sin. So what did Jesus plan on doing? Fulfilling the Father's will. He was believing that the power of God, and he was the God-man, was sufficient, that having paid sin's debt, the result is man's sins could be forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. And when Jesus is presenting these circumstances, and these are not the only ones, but others the same way, where he says, "Thy sins are forgiven thee," he was doing this to prep them, if you please, for the reality of the fruit of the death, burial, and resurrection, and the issue of sins being forgiven. He had power to lay down his life and to take it again. You'll remember Matthew 26:53, as Jesus is dealing with Peter as he had pulled the sword to chop off a man's ears and defend Christ. Jesus says, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Peter, put away the sword. There's not an absence of power here. Let me illustrate that another way. How many of you remember that the scripture records that they came and Jesus said to them, "Who seekest thou?" Judas had already kissed him and betrayed him. But Jesus said to these that were the high priests, soldiers, and etc., "Whom seekest thou?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am." And what happened? Pow! You know what? If Jesus wanted to, all he'd had to say is, "I am God and you are toast." They could have been burned up just that fast. Because God has no limit to his power. You see, Peter assumed that Christ needed protection and needed help, so he whipped out the sword and was going to do battle. And Christ said, "Put away the sword." The scripture says in John 10:17-18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Now, friends, one of the things that is so overwhelming that I don't think we can appreciate it, in the recesses of history of eternity, when the plan was made for our redemption before we were even made, how many are following me so far? When the plan was made for our redemption before we were even made, before man was even made, there was a plan that God put in place where God would become man and God would take the penalty of our sin upon himself, and God would agree that he would have the power to lay down his life and to take it again, and that no one, including Pilate, would have the power to take his life. Jesus said to Pilate, when Pilate said, "Don't you know I have power over you?" And Jesus said, "You have no power except what is given to you from my Father." Can you soak in the awesomeness of the omnipotence of God, that his plan for my and your redemption included the very process of the God-man coming to lay down his life? No man takes it from me. I give it. Why did he die for you? Why did he die for me? Grace. There's no other answer. Don't be offended. You ain't worth it.
and neither am I. But out of God's amazing grace, while we were yet sinners and without strength, God became man, and God took our sin in his body on the tree, that he, as God, might pay the penalty, laying down his life, that he, as God, might take it up in victory over sin and death and the grave, and that he, as God, would forgive sin, and that he, as God, would give to us eternal life. Oh, the awesomeness of God's grace. Luke chapter 23, verse 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He says, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. Do you understand that Jesus, as that were, commanded his death? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost and died. Having fulfilled the plan, gave up his life. The scripture continues to speak to us about his awesome power. Number 6 on your outline, he had power to give eternal life. John 5:21 says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. John 17:2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. If you want to kind of bask in the amazing nature of Christ, read John chapter 17, what we call his high priestly prayer. And his desire is to return to the Father and the glory that he had with the Father. And in that prayer, he thanks God for those that have been given him, that he has the power to save. And he prays that the Father would keep those that have been given, even as he would keep them. And he prays that not only his disciples, but also those that would believe after hearing the disciples, that God would also care for them. And that's where I get in. And that's where you get in. And he prays for you and for me that we might have the glory that he had with the Father from the foundation of the world. That's heaven. Christ prayed it. And friends, listen to me. He has the power to grant it. Are you looking forward to heaven? You wouldn't want to miss heaven for the world, would you? Because the world has nothing to offer. He had power to execute judgment. I struggled with something as I listed this and almost changed it several times, because as you've noticed, I've kept saying had. And I thought, do I put down has? Because it's both past and it's also present. This one in particular, we need to recognize he has present tense power to execute judgment. John 5:22 and verse 27, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Acts 10:42, Peter, as he preaches and proclaims, says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, Christ, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And Paul at Mars Hill, Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now I'm going to pull two things together here. We started out with him quoting from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. And remember where he stopped at the comma? And then beyond the comma, was the vengeance of the Lord our God. Turn with me to chapter 19 of Revelation. Paul says that he has been given power to judge the world in righteousness. Now listen to it as it's described prophetically in Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, that's us, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We're told the white linen is the righteousness of the saints that are imputed unto us by Christ. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has power to execute judgment. Let me sum up our message here this morning. We have an omnipotent Jesus. We have an omnipotent Jesus. Friends, listen to me. It matters not who or how many deny Christ as omnipotent as God. It matters not if all of humanity voted together to say he'll not be our judge. He is still judge. There's a man or there's a woman, there's a person, there's a family that says, I don't believe in that Jesus. Friends, listen to me. It doesn't matter whether they believe it or not. He is who the Word declares him to be. And he will be what the Word declares him to be. And he is omnipotent. And he is not without power. He is all power. And listen to me. We started with Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. But verse 9 through 11 turns the corner. Having been made a servant, become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, here's what it says. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on the earth, things under the earth, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, omnipotent, absolute power. To the glory of God the Father. Friends, what's going on in our world today? All the wishy-washy stuff and people trying to make little of Jesus, trying to make him a prophet along with Muhammad, on and on. All of that garbage, God laughs at. He laughs and holds him in derision. It says so in Psalm 2, because Jesus Christ is Lord. And as an omnipotent Lord, he will judge. And the only way to avoid that judgment is to bow before him as who he is. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one that has the power to forgive sin. He has the power to give eternal life. He's the one we must deal with. The Bible says we're naked and open before the God with whom we have to do. Doesn't matter what we try to say, what show we put on, the bottom line is, that's who we have to deal with. And one day, every knee is going to bow. Even the one that said never. Even the one that says, I'll show him. He'll not get his hands on me. I'll kill myself first. He just guaranteed that he's going to stand one day before the king. The one that says, I will not face that. I've got a book of illustrations, and an atheist made a commitment, and his commitment was that he was going to overrule the resurrection and the rapture. And so here was his plan. He gave instructions that when he died, they were to bury him in concrete with a concrete slab over him and put a sign up that said, this body will not rise. This grave is sealed. They did what he asked. And with the passing of a little bit of time, one day somebody walked by and saw a big crack in that concrete. A little more passage of time, they saw this little sprout coming up. And with that sprout, as it grew, came a tree. And with that tree came the pushing off of the slab that was sealing him from God being able to get at him. Friends, listen to me. The power of God is absolute. And that man and all others will one day stand at that great white throne judgment, and they will be judged. And because they rejected the omnipotent Christ, they will receive the judgment of the omnipotent Christ into the lake of fire. For eternity you will go. This morning, I'm excited to tell you we have an omnipotent Jesus. He's a Savior that is sufficient for us. Do you know him personally that way? Some say, oh, he was just a great man. He was a good example. He was a great teacher. No. You missed it. He was a miracle-working God-man because he was omnipotent. Do you know him as your Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wow, what a God you are. When we study Jesus and we see his omnipotence, we stand in awe that he would love us so much, that you would love us so much as to inject yourself through the incarnation into humanity to make possible the forgiveness of sin, the promise of everlasting life, the satisfaction of judgment, so that we stand not condemned but uncondemned when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and that we would one day be chosen to rule and reign and serve him in his kingdom. Lord, what an awesome God you are. This morning, Father, you know each one of us here. If there's one or more that does not really understand and has not bowed the knee to the Jesus that we've addressed this morning, I pray that by your Spirit you would convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, that the mighty power of your conviction upon them would bring them to brokenness and a cry out for salvation, that they this day, by the omnipotent Jesus, might have their sins forgiven and that they might receive eternal life. Lord, move freely in our midst. For those who know this Jesus, Lord, may we renew our love and service for him and our excitement to share who he is with those that are around about us. Speak and move through us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to